Nehemiah, the third chapter. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand up and you will have a Bible. We are a church that believes that either whether we're on the phone or whether we're in the actual pages of the Bible, we're a church that believes we ought to have our head in it. We ought to read it. If God loved us enough to write it, we ought to read it. Right? Somebody once said, well, you know, I really don't necessarily like to read the Bible. And I said, well, I said, if your wife gave you a letter to express her love for you, would you read it? Well, of course. That's what God did. That's what God did. He loves you. He wanted to share his heart with you. He wrote a book. Sounds like a great idea. I hope you guys are with me on that. Nehemiah 3. The chapter 3, so we've gone through just setting up what a leader is, right? Setting up what a leader is. And you know, that song too. Megan, remind me of the line that says about something about feelings. What is that in there? I'm trying to remember that line, but there's a line in that song that says, more than feelings. Do you go ahead. What? Amen. Amen. That's what a leader does. In 41 years of ministry, I have seen more people leave the church, leave their positions of leadership in the church via their feelings than truth. Now, that ought to strike you. In a world that is so offended so easily, even the churches. And it's time for people to be led more by truth than by feeling. And so if you're going to be a leader, you need to be led by truth. Reed and Megan, you're called by God, no question in my mind, to lead us, whether it's for a short period of time or whether God's got something in mind more, I don't know. But you're called to lead us. Be more led by truth than by the way you feel. By the way you feel. And so, here we are. We're called to be leaders. Nehemiah is calling the nation of Israel, which is reduced greatly because of their rebellion against God, because of 70 years of captivity, is in Nehemiah is calling them to rebuild the wall, something that the king had told them to stop years before that. And now Nehemiah is coming to them with the credentials of the king and with the call of God to rebuild the wall. You have a call on your life, and that is to rebuild brokenness. That is to walk into the broken walls that you see and you see alone, and to walk into them and to begin to rebuild them. Are you ready to work? Are you ready to hear it? So let's read. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I want you to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read just a few verses. We're going to read 1 through 5 and then 28 through 32. It says in the verse first, that Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho rebuilt the adjoining section, and Zachor, the son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hashaneah. They laid its beam and put its doors and bolt and bar in place. Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hekos, repaired the next section next to him. Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Mishabel, made repairs, and next to him, Zadok, the son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Go with me to the 28th verse. And this continues. I mean, just continues. Person after person after person repairing what's in front of them, doing what's in front of them, building what's in front of them. And so it goes on and says, above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gates, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, the son of Shemaiah, and Hanani, the son of Zelphar, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate, as far as the room above the corner, and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, and the goldsmith and the merchants made repairs. Do you think God cares about details? Yes, he does. No. Every detail of your life. He is a God of details. There's nothing that escapes him. And if you're a follower of him, you start to be concerned about the details that God is concerned about. Every little detail. So, God's calling us to work. Are you ready? Now, God's calling us to work. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you sure? Because he's calling us to work. He's calling us to work. Why I say this is because, people of God, it just amazes me as I have observed, even in my own life, the effect of brokenness. Brokenness not only causes separation between people, but it also causes us to lose our purpose and our meaning in life. God told the Israelites during the time of the exile, through a letter sent by Jeremiah while they were being held captive by Babylon, in the 29th chapter, the 11th verse, and many of you know this by heart, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And a future. Now, why is this important? Because in the abuse of exile, or the brokenness caused by their sin and God's plan, the people were losing vision and revelation of their life. And Proverbs tells us in the 29th chapter and the 18th verse, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. The loss of revelation causes people to lose the purpose for their lives, and then to naturally pick up the attitude of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And you know what? You know it. Look at your life in your own mind's eye. Look at the times that you began to walk into things that you knew were wrong. You knew they were a sin against God, but you did it anyways. It's because you had no revelation for your life. It's because you got to the point, you're saying, you know what? What does it matter? I can go off and do this drug. I can go off with this person. I can go off and do that, because it really, in the end, it doesn't matter. You have no vision over your life. That's why Israel is sitting in the place that they are. They lost vision of who God was in their life. They lost purpose in their life. And now they're sitting in broken walls and broken down. We have a growing population of people who, with the attitude of entitlement, says, "You owe me a life, and so I'm waiting for you to give it." They're growing in covering our streets as homeless. They are on government support, and they are living in their parents' home way past 40 years old. Why? Because brokenness has caused a loss of revelation or vision. And they have come to the conclusion that their life has no real purpose, meaning, or significance. So why not just sit around and do nothing? Now, before I go on, do not think that I am being critical. Do not think that I am just criticizing you for no reason. My main point of this is that in this message, I pray that God will give you a vision for your life. A vision that goes way beyond what you think is in front of you or way beyond what you have thought in the past of who you are, but a vision of Him in your life and that He's got meaning and purpose. So if you felt offense by what I said, the Bible says that wisdom gives a man or woman patience. It's to the glory of a person to overlook offense. Will you give me this moment to look past the offense to hear what God has to say to you? To hear what God has to say to you. Listen to me. Listen to me. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And listen to me with all your heart. And these things have been prepared in advance for you. Before you were born, before the earth was created, God had a purpose for you. Now that should get you excited. If that's true, you know what I have said in my life? I can't fail. I can't fail. It's the one thing you've been scared of for a long time is that, you know what, if I try this, I might fail. You know what? If it was planned for you before time, if it was set up before the earth was created, you can't fail. I can't fail. And you know what the greatest success of this life is? Is following Jesus. It has nothing to do with the work. It has following Jesus. God, in His infinite wisdom, understands the course that He has set for your purpose. For every human being. So our first purpose is to give glory to God. And our second purpose is to submit to God and give Him every moment of every second of our life and say, you have rulership over this. I will follow you no matter where it leads me. Now, you know, a pastor can sit up here and he can be so convicted, right? And he's like, right? I mean, I'm getting excited about this message. Sometimes, but I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't get it. When I was a teenager, I thought I had to do it. I thought I had to make it happen. And so guess what I did? I went to school for electronics. Because you know what? That's where the money was. So I'm going to go for electronics. And at the exact same time, I meet this little blonde by the name of Sue. And she says, do you want to help me out with youth? Well, I like kids. So I did. That became 41 years of God's purpose in my life. I'm not standing up here because I was so smart to stand up here. I'm standing up here because God called me to. And I'm doing what God's calling me to do. Are you? And no, I didn't get it first either. I didn't get it either, guys, so I get that. I get that. So as we think about Nehemiah, he's asking the people to begin work. They had to believe that God was behind the project. They had to believe that. Why was that? Because the king had told them not to rebuild. He had stopped them years before. They had to believe that God was behind the project. So when I think about this, I think about the theology of work. What's God behind? Genesis 1:26 says these words, then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Then when he created man, the Bible says that God blessed him with this rulership. He gave him the seed-bearing plants, the trees, the beasts of the earth, all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move along the ground. Everything that has breath in it, God gave it to him. What does rulership mean? It means that we are to work and take care of this earth. It is the foundation of the truth of work. And then it's supported by Genesis 2:15 when the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. But he also distributed work. If you remember in verse 19 and 20 of Genesis 2, it says that now the Lord God had formed out of the ground the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Isn't that amazing? Think about the responsibility. I think that today, the thing that God is calling you individually to do is no less important than naming a lizard a lizard. I really believe that. I believe that what God calls you to do, young and old, is that important and is going to continue just like a lizard is called a lizard today. That work that you do in the Lord is going to continue on for all eternity. And I don't know about you, but I think we ought to be doing work that lasts forever, don't you? I really do. And so God brings us back to the importance of work in our lives as we hear from Proverbs, which is full of it. If you want to go to Proverbs and learn about what God thinks about work, you can find out a lot of things. Proverbs 14:23 says, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk brings only poverty." Proverbs 21:25 says, "The sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work." Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man's skill in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men." God is a God of work. The book of Ecclesiastes says that it is a good thing for man to find joy in his work and happiness in his labor. But I think it's important for you to hear this, that God's word encourages us to realize that it is all under the attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude that we work. It's when you come to realize what God has actually done for you that becomes the foundation for you want to do something. In Psalm 90:17 says, "May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. God is ultimately the one who says it is finished. Did it on the cross, and he does it for every single person's life. And so our work has to come underneath our response of gratitude for what Jesus did on the cross for us. And I believe that there are some people that say, "Oh, well, wait a minute, you know, that's the Old Testament. So now that Christ came, things have changed." That's not true. I believe that work is an essential response of the reality of salvation in our lives. Ephesians 4:28 says about a person who used to steal that they shouldn't steal anymore, but you must work doing something useful with your own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. When you got something that God gave to you, your life becomes a foundation of want to give to something to other people. It's a natural response out of that gratitude. Colossians 3:23-24 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward." And then you already heard 1 Thessalonians 5:12. "Respect those who work hard among you. Hold them in highest regard in the love because of their work." But there's also a warning in Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says these words, "For even when we were with you," Paul says, "we gave this rule. If a man will not work, he will not eat." That's not in our today's society, but it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. I can guarantee you there will be a day the government will not be able to support anybody. And when that happens, the cry will be loud. And so this is an encouragement to all of us, to all of us, to all of us. What is God calling us to do? So why have I focused in the start of this message on truth or theology of work? Do you remember the verse in verse 5 that says that their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work? God is calling everyone to work. Because there is so much brokenness. There is so much brokenness in this world. None of us is the work below us. Jesus himself calls us to take up our cross daily and follow him. But do you realize that he could not say those words unless he did that himself? And he did. He took up his cross, and he went all the way to the Calvary with it. And now he's calling us to do that. Now he's calling all us to do that. Hebrews 5 said that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed. God is and always has been. Jesus Christ has been God, is always, will be God. But he had to make his 100% human identity submit to his Father. He then becomes the visual sacrifice for our example to take up our cross daily. And let's just say this out loud. Yes, it's hard to work. Yes, it is. It doesn't mean you can't take joy. It doesn't mean that you can't find happiness in it, but it's hard. It's hard. And taking up our cross daily is hard. It is hard. These men weren't just refusing man. They were refusing God's will for their life. And when we don't take up the work that God has called us to do, we are refusing the God who gave his life for us. But secondly, I want you to notice that these people were not just doing work, but they were doing adjoining work. They were doing work next to each other. They were doing the next to next to next. And in fact, 30 times throughout the script, chapter of 3, it states after him and next to them. 7 times opposite to their living place. 2 points I want to make from this. God is not calling you to do everything, but he's calling you to do what he put in front of you. The brokenness of the world has gotten out of hand because the church has been neglectful to the work that God has called them to do. We were called to be the light to the world, and we have abdicated that responsibility. We have been people who have not stayed objective, but have gotten caught up in the drama. We have forgotten what God has called us to do, and it's time for us to remember. Can I say it out loud? You can't serve money and God too. So if money is your main objective in life, you're not serving Jesus. So the problems are overwhelming, but just think if the church took up what God put in front of each one of us. You have ability. Use it for the family of God. God opens the door for you to be introduced to a neighbor. Invite that neighbor into your life and let them see Jesus that shines out of your heart. It sounds simple, but the problem is it's in complete opposition to your agenda, to your man-made agenda, and that's going to be the most difficult thing for you to give up, is to say, I no longer have an agenda. You do. You want me to go to this job? I'll go every day and I'll do my best job. You don't want me to go to this job? I'll quit and I'll do something else. Your agenda is more important than mine. That is hard. But you got to remember, Jesus in Matthew 5 called us the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You don't light a light and put it under a bushel. You let it sit as a city on a hillside and let it shine. When you give in to your own agenda, when you give in to your own things, you're putting a bushel on top of the light. When you say, Jesus, my life is yours. I don't care what you do with it. I will go and do whatever you want me to do. I'll do the next thing in front of me. Funny story. I was at Menards on Saturday. And I'm in the concrete bag area. and I'm kind of thinking about some things, and I'm looking at some stuff, and I'm kind of confused about what I want to use or what I need. And an Asian man comes up to me, broken English, and he says, I need your help. He says, I don't know what to use. So he described the project, and so I was looking at the signs and stuff, and I kind of guessed that one. And so he took five of them and took off. I kept reading, and I noticed that I gave him the wrong stuff.
Oh, no.
His name is Peter. He's a Catholic. He lives in our neighborhood. Anyways, so I ran to the front of Menards. I was like, are you kidding me? I just told you the wrong stuff. He was in line checking his stuff out. I said, Peter, stop. That's the wrong stuff. So I yanked him back down the aisle. And I got a chance to tell him I was a pastor at a church near this area. And I love Peter. I don't know why God introduced me to Peter, but I told him the wrong thing. It's like, okay, great. Well, so God's not calling you to do everything. He's calling you to do what he puts in front of you. Second of all, God works through people that live in unity. The people work next to each other, across from each other, and with each other. Look around this room a minute. Who do you really know? I want you to look into the hearts of people. Who do you really know? I just saw somebody point and somebody say, I know you. You can't be in unity with each other if you don't know each other. We have to get to know each other. It's true. Because that then becomes the building of unity. And that's what these people did. They worked right next to each other, hand to hand. One brick wall in front, one brick wall in front, one brick wall in front, one gate in front, putting up this, putting up that. They're working right next to each other. You cannot get to know anybody better than when you work with them. Nah, I'm not going to tell that story. Anyways, But, yes, I can. Okay. We have to work in. God is not calling us to be a social group. He's calling us to be the family of God. That is not that you sit next to somebody in church and you feel good about that and you walk out that back door and that's it. He's calling us to be in each other's lives. Do you know that in this room there are people that are lonely? Do you know that there are people in this room that are going through hell right now and you know nothing about it? He's calling us to be a family of God. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul starts out the verse by saying, as a prisoner for the Lord, I call you to live a life worthy of the calling. I love the fact that he used the word prisoner. His life was Jesus, wasn't his own. He was like in a cell, saying, God, whatever you want me to do today, I'll do for you. But the other thing is, what does it mean to live a life worthy of the gospel? You know what it means? To be in unity with each other. It means to forgive each other. It means to walk in love with each other in such a way that the world around goes, what in the world are you, what in the world do you have common with that person? And how is it you can be so close to them? It is being humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, unity of the Spirit, bond of peace, one body, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Unity is more than just tolerating each other. It's working together to build a oneness that comes from restoring brokenness. And you can't do that if you don't know the people that are around you. There are people in this room that have either bounced from church to church, or maybe you're not even going to church at this point in time. But I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons why is because you've walked into a building, and you've walked out, and you've said to yourself, they don't even know me. They don't know me. I've gone here for years, and they don't even know me. Building of brokenness starts when we build oneness. When we build oneness. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Notice that the hearts is plural. It's the heart of all of us coming together. And there's peace amongst a people where the Spirit of God is bringing unity. And you think you believe that, but do you really? Do you really? You know that as you begin to walk out this thing with the Lord. So up to this point, we've explored brokenness and how it can cause us to lose purpose and vision. We've explored the biblical truth of work and how most of the Israelites began working in the will of God. We know that God is not calling us to everything, but he's calling us to something. And we grow in that truth as we serve in unity. So let's kick this thing to our hearts. In November of 1979, a group by the name of Pink Floyd wrote a song called Just Another Brick in the Wall. They took their lyrics to a whole different place. But Peter really drives home the reality of being that brick in the wall when he said in 1 Peter 2, 4-6, as you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Peter is describing the truth that Jesus came to be the first brick in the wall. He is not only the brick in the wall, a living stone, because he overcame death, but he's also the cornerstone, as Reed and Megan led us this morning in, because he is the foundation where it all starts. You don't start building outside of Jesus Christ. And it is in him, as we become living stones, we actually find our identity in Jesus Christ. And you know you have your identity in Jesus Christ when he's more important than anything else in your life. And if he's not your identity. Our spiritual sacrifices, according to Romans 12, is the offering of our body to Jesus Christ as a worship. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. It's a lot more than Sunday morning for an hour and a half. It's your whole life. It's everything that you do. And so, let's build the wall. You guys wanted to know why I was at Menards? Let's build the wall. But before we do, you need to know a truth. John the Baptist, I'll get to the right name. John the Baptist said these words when his disciples were telling him, you know, that this Jesus is gaining more popularity than you. John the Baptist said, a man can only do what he receives from heaven. Do you believe that you've received something from heaven? Do you believe that there is a work that you have received from heaven, from God? Do you? Or have you been living your life most of the time not believing that? I'm just kind of here. I'm just kind of taking up space, but I really have not ever received anything that I think of any significance. Our significance is not of ourselves. Our significance is what Jesus Christ has given us through the cross and what God has called us to do. God called Reed and Megan to lead us in worship. That will empower them to do the job they've been called to do if they truly believe that. If they don't, it'll wear them out to nothing. Because ministry is not easy. It's hard. And when it gets hard, those who do not believe they've been called by God to this wear out. They wear out. Now, we've gotten tired, right, core team? We've gotten tired. We've even expressed that to each other. But you know what? I know when I've been most tired was I haven't been in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's when I've been the most tired. Today, I should be really tired. I didn't sleep well last night at all. In fact, I think it was 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was up praying because I couldn't sleep. And I woke up this morning and said, oh, Lord, I'm tired. And then somebody texted me this morning and said, I'm praying for you as you lead worship. And he said to me, he says, you know, he said, when you preach, I don't hear a humble little Irish Scottishman. I hear my Lord speaking to me. I said, huh?
Amen.
That's the best way to be. I want to hear Jesus. There are 3 passages in Scripture that focus on work. They are found in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, and in Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 says these, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of work, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one of us is the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The triune God is the giver of gifts. And you saw his names. He was there as Lord, he was there as Spirit, and he was there as Elohim, which is usually given to the Father. And in these verses is described these gifts. The gift of discernment. The ability to see things beyond the surface and to understand what's really going on. The gift of knowledge. The gift to be able to engineer and to see and to visualize and to picture how things are to be done. The gift of wisdom, the ability to look past the offense, the ability to look beyond the surface and to see truth, even when it's hard. The gift of faith. Our brother Bob demonstrates that in our core team as he leads us in faith. And it is the gift to be able to say, I know that everything seems to be against what we're doing, but we're going to keep going. We're going to keep going. We're not going to give up. It's the gift of faith. The gift of healing. And I believe that is both in respect to somebody who is given the gift of being a doctor, as well as God calls people through prayer, as James tells us, to be a part of people's healing. And if you don't believe in the gift of healing, then you don't believe people's lives can be saved. Because guess what salvation is? It's the ultimate gift of healing. There's no greater gift than that. Faye's mom has COVID, right? Possibly could die, but she's having a hard time breathing. If she believes in Jesus Christ, she's already healed. She's already healed. We do not have to walk around afraid of a disease because in Jesus Christ, I'm already healed, even if I die. Do I believe that? The gift of healing. And so the gifts of the Spirit are given to all people at the moment of their conversion. If you truly have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you today are a true follower of Jesus Christ, you have a gift. And if you're doing nothing with it, you're rebelling against God. Rebelling against Him. Second, 1 Corinthians 12, 27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. There's one gift that's added onto that. But the gifts are related to unity. And so it's here somewhere. There it is. It's the gift of administration. The gift of administration is one that's added. These verses have some multiple repeated verses, but it's the gift of administration. But Teresa's job, Her job is to hold us together as a church, communication-wise. And so that's what she's called to do. And so, first is the fact that we get gifts from the Lord. Second is that we do these in unity. The third is from Romans 12, 4 through 5. It says, each of us has one body with many members. These members do not all have the same function in Christ. So we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. I'm going to tell you a statement that many don't believe. Diversity is only possible in the kingdom of God. I don't care what government programs are put on. I don't care what happens. Diversity is just like what Reed and Megan sang to us, right? It's the multicolors that of our sins, the multicolors of our skins, the multicolor. And as Jesus Christ shines through them, it is a beautiful masterpiece of color. Diversity is only possible in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so in this gift is seven. There is the gift of encouragement. Are you a person that loves to call people and just encourage them? Are you a person that just gets really excited about encouraging people to grow? It is the gift of governing. That there are some people that are called to be in the governance of a church, be in the governance of a state, of a country, and it is a gift. Do you believe that there is no leader in the world that God hasn't put in place? No matter what they believe or don't? I do. I believe that. But this is the cool thing. Only 14% of American adults voted in 2016. 14% of this country determined who was going to be in rule. But I found a reason to vote. I did. This is it. When I vote, I get the privilege and honor to see how God can work through a person. If he could work through a donkey in numbers, he can work through anybody. Amen? If I don't vote, I don't get the privilege to watch God work. I think every Christian should vote. We are unpolitical here. I'm certainly not saying a candidate. But I think we should vote. And I think you are advocating your responsibility as a Christian to not vote. Think about this. The Israelites didn't have an opportunity to vote. They were under dictatorship. We're moving in that direction because Christians haven't stood up. We're moving in that direction. You're surprised by socialism? I'm not. It's because the unbelievers have been more active than we have. And maybe some of you are being called into leadership of our governing areas. I don't know. Get involved. Vote. It is your God-given opportunity. People have, and honestly, I know exactly the person in this room that has the gift of giving. Tracy is such a giving person. She gives from her truck. She gives in front of this place. She gives, gives, gives. She has the gift of giving. The next is the gift of teaching. You know, there's a difference. There are teachers who can put things down in a way that we can understand them, and I'm so grateful for that. Teaching. Another is serving. The gift of serving. Right? Who are the people that immediately goes and picks up chairs after service? They're like passionate about it. It's like, I want that chair. It's my chair. Give me that chair. You're fighting over them. They are the people of gift of serving. The gift of mercy. Ever think of that as a gift? You know who that is? It's the person that you go to and you talk about your struggles with. And instead of condemning you, they love you. They just give you mercy. And it's like, man, I want more people like that in my life. And then the gift of preaching. I have a clue who that person is. I did miss one from my 1 Corinthians 12. It's the gift of linguistics. Do you remember last week's service? Isn't that amazing when somebody can just like pick up a gift like that and just start speaking a language? Wow. Then the last one is Ephesians 4:12. Listen to what it says. That the gifts are to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of fullness in Christ. It's one added, and that is, I think, kind of an amazing one. It's the evangelist. Stay. It's not fallen, Dave. I was kind of worried about the strength of the table. Our gifts are to build up the unity of the faith. They're bring the family together. It's the evangelist who's going to go out and going to talk to somebody about Jesus. And you know what? If you're like passionate about that, if you're like, I love talking to people, I love going out and talking, there you go. You got the gift. But these are all to grow us up in maturity. All growing us up together. And so as Nehemiah called the Israelites to begin to rebuild the wall and to just work on the part that was in front of them and working next to each other, so God is calling us to do the same thing. God is calling us just to be another brick in the wall. Work side by side. Now, I had the thought about actually taking mortar and putting this together. Yeah, I didn't. But the mortar represents the love of Christ, because that's what holds us together. The mortar is what sticks us together in our hearts. Do you have the love of Christ in you?
We need it. We need the mortar.
Yes, we need Christ. We need the mortar to hold us together. We need the bricks to be stacked on each other as a family. If you have never received Jesus Christ in your life, then today is a great day to do that. Acknowledge God for who He is as Creator of all things. Acknowledge your sin before God and what you know you have done as an offense against Him. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead to pay the penalty for your sin. He became your substitute. He took your place. That isn't real until you say, I acknowledge that. That's true. He did. And then acknowledge that your life is now His completely, no matter what the cost. It's what's called being born again. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So, how about you that claim to be believers and born again already? Examine yourself. Examine yourself and ask yourself this question. Am I using my gifts for the glory of God in the presence of God? Is my life His completely to do whatever He wants? He's calling you to be the Israelites. He's calling you to build the wall. The wall of brokenness that's all around us. If you're born again, that's what we should be doing. And if you're not, you really got to ask yourself this question. Am I born again? And it's a serious question, because Matthew 7 says there will be those who say, Lord, Lord, but they do not do the will of my Father. And I will say to them, away from me, for I never knew you. It's a serious question. God wants to start building the wall. He wants us to be a brick in the wall, to take the broken pieces that are all around us and to begin to build the wall again. Is that you? Is he calling you? Do you hear his voice? Then answer. Stand with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we come as a family in your presence, and I'm so thankful that we have this privilege and honor. And I understand the challenge of this message today, Lord, and so did you as you had me prepare it. But Father, you're not playing games. The walls are broken down in our community. The walls are broken down in our country. The walls are broken down in our world. And there's one reason for it, because we who say we're believers have not been doing what you've called us to do. And so, Father, it is my prayer in light of this message that hearts will be encouraged to see their lives as meaning and purpose, that they see their lives as your workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, and these things you have prepared in advance for them, that they will be encouraged to look at their lives and to see what they've been doing. And Lord, maybe they've been living in selfishness for so many years and they've been focusing on themselves. And I pray that, Father, that they will see that, and that, Father, you'll open the eyes of our hearts to really see you. And that in the midst of that, Lord, our lives be changed and transformed, and that we become the wall. We become the wall. We use our gifts to build up the family. We use our gifts to build up our neighbors. We use our gifts to build up our community and to become that which you've called us from the beginning. Father, I just pray that you will work in such a way in the lives of us that our hearts will be open to what you want us to do. And that we'll get to work. You're an amazing God. Your son said that you work every day. You even work on the Sabbath. Lord, call us to the work you have for each one of us. In the Holy Spirit. Amen.